Well, it is good to be with everybody tonight. Our family, as Troy said, we've served overseas. We're in the process of, I'm in the process of studying, getting ready to serve overseas again with MT3. And you may know, our family was actually overseas in Spain for the past 4.5 years. We returned last summer, so we've been back in the States about 8 months. So this fall, as we were beginning to talk about coordinating this missions conference, it was a surprise and a great pleasure to be asked to speak at the conference. One of the things as we were talking about this conference, the theme, as you see in your bulletin, is stepping into missions, considering the call of individuals and churches. And so that's the theme that we're going to discuss over the next few nights, is we're going to look at considering the call tonight, and tomorrow we're going to look at considering the call for individuals, and Friday night we're going to be considering the call for churches, and the local church in particular, and how local churches relate to their missionaries, how they support them in the call, the discernment, and the sending. So that's the basic breakdown for the lessons throughout the night. Part of the impetus for this is to address the question that's come up a lot of times is, well, how does one get to be a missionary? What's the process of becoming a missionary? How do you start to think through this? And some of this comes through over the past couple of years prior to 2020 and all of the craziness that came with COVID, was World Witness was talking to each of the individual ARP churches, asking them to submit two names that from each individual congregation with the ideas of who might God be calling from within your individual congregation to serve in missions. And it was a prayer initiative. It was simply a prayer initiative to see who might God be calling and how can we pray for them and follow up with them. And so as we started talking about this this conference and we started to think through what it might look like, the thought came to mind is we want people to learn what it takes to step into missions. And as a part of this, we came up with a nice little mnemonic device, LEG. We want you to learn about missions. We want you to think through how you might engage in missions. And ultimately, we want you to go in missions. So, and we in our committee meeting this week, we said, well, and if you aren't called to go, if you aren't called to leg it, maybe you should be called to do less, which is to learn, engage, and serve as a sender. So, you want to do the leg, or you want to do less, but we want you to go. We want you to learn about missions, and we want you to think through the implications for missions. So tonight, we're actually going to be looking at the first part of considering the call. So not necessarily the call for individuals or the call to churches, but we're going to be considering the call itself. So our verse for tonight is, as you see in your bulletin, it's Proverbs 16:9. And it's a simple verse that we're all relatively familiar with. And it is, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So before we start, let's pray. Oh God, we come to you and we give you thanks for the fact that you have called us, if we have placed our faith in you, from darkness to light, that you have called us from death to life, that you have called us from being enemies to being your now adopted children. So God, as we consider all of the great gifts and privileges that we have as your children, we ask that you would help us to consider the call for those who might be called by you to serve overseas, to see Jesus Christ proclaimed throughout the world so that others might share in the adoption as your children. And so ultimately they will worship you. So God, as we look at your word tonight, I pray that you would help us to consider how you direct our steps, how you use your people to accomplish your mission, and how you have called us in many different ways to serve you. So God, as we turn to your word now, we ask that you'd bless our time, bless me as I speak, and help us to consider the call of missions. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we begin to look at tonight's lesson, I wanted to talk with you a little bit, because we frequently find ourselves in the Christian circles, especially when we talk about missions, with a desire to serve. Our desire is to serve. We want to see the gospel proclaimed. We want to see people come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ all around the world. But the big picture is sometimes hard to see, especially when we think about how to see the big picture and then engage in the big picture. So I want to read Matthew 28, because Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20. Can you have a missions conference without reading Matthew 28, 18 through 20? So this is where we're going to start with. This is the big picture. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Because as we consider Matthew 28 and what Jesus is commanding his disciples to do, what he's commanding us to do, we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the command that he has given us will be fulfilled. Because Revelation 7 tells us that after this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." So we see the command that Jesus gives us at the end of Matthew 28. And then we look to Revelation and we see that the command will be fulfilled. So the question for us is, how do we get from the command and participate in the fulfillment of what we see taking place in John's revelation? And if we consider the command that Jesus gives us, sometimes it can be overwhelming. Because we consider the command and we begin with verse 18, and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So that's good. We know that Jesus is telling us, "I've been given all authority. Now you go do in obedience to the authority that I have. Go into all the world, into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." Now we look at this and it can be overwhelming sometimes, especially when we consider us as individuals. Because we consider the scope of the task that Jesus Christ has given us to go into all the world. And I consider what I'm able to do as an individual, and I go, I can't go into all the world. And we look at the call to the local church, and the local church says, we're a small church. Even if we're the size of First Pres, we can't go into all the world. There are limitations. So what do? We tend to get overwhelmed, and we go, that's a lot that Jesus is asking us to do. How do we go into all the world? And sometimes we get overwhelmed thinking through the process and we don't exactly know what to do. So we tend to just sort of sit on our hands and not do much. But the fact of the matter is, what Jesus has commanded is already taking place. We see this progress through Acts and through the Gospels, the spread of Christianity. We see the good news of Jesus Christ being embraced by people around the world. And we give God praise for that. And at the same time, we look at it and we say, what's happening is amazing. the good news of Jesus Christ is going out to all the world, and we look at it, and the question comes to mind, well, how much more work do we have to do? Isn't the task nearly completed? So we look at this, and we ask these questions, and I tell you that there still remains a significant portion of the world that has never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I have an aside here where I ask a question. What is that good news? When you think about world missions and efforts to go into all the world, as a Christian, what does that look like? What do you think that is? Is it the values of Western culture? Is the good news that we go out modern medicine? Is it economic stability? Is it a democratic government? Is that what we're hoping to accomplish as Christians? Is that the good news? And the answer is no, that is not the good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ, the Son of the Triune God, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, came to live amongst a rebellious and sinful people to be killed on behalf of sinners like you and like me and like those around the world, and to be raised from the dead to accomplish salvation and to bring many sons to glory. And through the forgiveness of sins, he allows us to be adopted as sons and daughters of the King of the universe. This is the good news. This is what we hope to accomplish as missionaries. We aren't trying to pack in a bunch of sort of Western ideas. The idea is that we have work to do because Jesus Christ is worthy of all honor and praise. And he will be worshipped. Every knee will bow. And it's our job to participate in that mission. So I mentioned earlier that there still remains a significant portion of the world that's never heard the gospel. If you're ever interested in thinking through, well, how much of the world hasn't heard of the gospel? There are websites. There's one I'll tell you to just kind of go look at. It's joshuaproject.net. And it's a website where you can go and see maps and demographics and statistics looking at people groups throughout the world who have not heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you go to the front page of their website, the first thing you'll see is that they show that the census for the world right now is that the world has 7.83 billion people. Of those, 3.28 billion people are classified as unreached. That's 41.8% of the population are unreached. So what does this mean for us? And we hear statistics, 3+ billion people have never heard of Jesus. What does that do for us? It should do at the very least two things. It can do a lot of things. But at the very least, it should do two things. It should break our heart. Because we know that 41% of the population of this world are dying without the hope of salvation, and they are going to hell. And this is absolutely tragic and should break our hearts. But there is a second objective, which I say is actually worse than that. And that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is not glorified, nor honored, nor worshipped among the nations as he is due. Because he is the only one worthy of praise from every living creature that has ever existed or will ever exist. So when we look at the call to missions and we look at statistics like this, we, yes, are broken because people are dying and going to hell because they have never heard of Jesus Christ. And the other aspect is that our Lord and Savior is not worshipped as he is due. So in light of this massive opportunity before us, how can we begin to process how to respond? Because in our hearts, we look at these statistics and we listen to this and we say this is tragic, this is heartbreaking, and our heart can establish little plans where we go, well, I'm gonna pray for those people, I'm gonna give some money, and these are good things. But we're left with this question of how should we respond as God's people? And how should we think about this call to serve in missions? And ultimately, it's going to turn out that we need to consider, as we consider our plans and our desire to serve God, we look to Him, the author and perfecter of our faith, and we say, God, my heart is planning to serve You, to honor You, to try to glorify You in every aspect of my life, but I am dependent upon You to establish the steps to show me how to carry that out. So in order to bring some context to this, I wanted to talk about the call of missions in general. And as a part of that, I'm going to use some information from a book that I found in the library. We were actually in the States in 2020 during the pandemic. We were in the States for a little while. This is a book called Mexico and Our Mission. This is a history written by an ARP missionary, written in 1910 by James G. Dale. It records the first 31 years of ministry of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church in Mexico. And as I was reading this book a couple of years ago, a lot of things began to come to mind as I was thinking about the call and tonight's message. So I want to give a summary of one portion of this book and then bring out some takeaways from that for us to think through. So a little bit of history. We'll go through it. It'll be quick. It's not painful. But we're going to look at this. As it starts off setting the stage by saying in 1875, the ARP Church sent out its first missionary, Miss Mary E. Galloway. And they sent her to Alexandria, Egypt, in cooperation with the United Presbyterian Church. A year later, she married Reverend John Giffen, and she served there until her death in 1881. Now, I bring this up because this is sort of the impetus for ARP missions. We have Mary Galloway Giffen. She goes, but she's not going as a part of an ARP work. So now we see something happening in 1878. The ARP Church began to be burdened for sending out its own missionaries and establishing its own mission. And the Lord ultimately, through prayer and discernment, led our church, our denomination, to start a work in Mexico. Now, what's interesting is after they established this work in Mexico, James Dale, the author of this book, and if you're looking for this book, it's in the First Pres Library. You can also find it online because it's on archive.org, so it's public domain. Go look at it. But what's interesting is that when we consider the call of missions and how God is working, He's generally working in more than just you. He's generally working in more than just what you can see immediately. Because what happens is the synod establishes a new field to go to Mexico and see a field established. And there's an interesting sort of florid language that Dale uses to describe this, because he's trying to communicate the amazing way that God works things in different places to accomplish His ends. So I'm going to read a quote from the book here. Try to keep up. It says, this is immediately following the creation of the Mexico field. He says, while the leaven of the independent mission had been at work, the Lord of the harvest had been preparing the pioneer for the place. He who had heard the cry of Israel groaning under the stinging lash of the taskmasters and had been moving upon their hearts ere the set time for their deliverance came, had been preparing the liberator, Moses, for 40 years as he tended his flock through the deserts of Horeb. He who had raised up the throne of the Caesars and called into being the noble tongue of the Greeks, poured his spirit from on high, opened the way for the Gentiles to enter the kingdom. He was already making ready his servant from whom he had called from his birth, Paul, the apostle who should plant the banner of the cross all the way from Antioch to Rome. The same God who had brought our church step by step to the organization of the new mission on foreign soil had been moving upon the heart of the worker on whose shoulders should fall the responsibility of the founding. Ere the door was opened that led out into the trackless unknown of our new enterprise, he had called the pioneer. Neil E. Presley, then a student in Erskine College, heard the summons and did not draw back from the vision of hardships that lay ahead. But with the promptness of the seraphic prophet, answered, "Here am I, send me." It was during the farewell meeting held on the eve of the departure of Miss Galloway for Egypt that he heard the still small voice quietly calling for volunteers for the faraway lands of spiritual darkness. So what James Dale is communicating here is that the God who coordinates big events in one place is calling people to participate in those big events elsewhere and later. And it's interesting, even in the life of this young man, Neil Presley, it says that the night before Miss Galloway goes off to Egypt is when he feels a call of the Lord to serve overseas. Because he was deeply impacted by the way that God was moving in this young woman's life to serve in a faraway land. Now, the book goes on to record that over the next 31 years, the ARP Board of Foreign Missions would wind up sending 20 different missionaries to this field. From 1887 to 1910. I think that's about right. And over the course of this time, this is where I wanted to look at the call. Because frequently we think, well, what does it look like to go serve in missions? Is it merely ordained men being sent out to go to a hard place frequently with their wives? And I was looking through this book and they give an account of each of the ministers or the ministers and missionaries that served on this field at its creation. Now, I wanted to point this out, just that over the next 31 years, they sent six ministers. They sent a total of 20 missionaries. Six were ministers. Two were medical doctors, both of whom were women, and 10 teachers, all women. So it's interesting when we consider, what does the church look like? What does the call to serve in missions look like? Is it simply that he's going to call ministers, or will he possibly call others to come alongside them and aid them in their work? And this is what I wanted to look at tonight, to use this as a reference point to help us gain some insight. Now, one of the things, as I was looking through this, I have to make mention of it, that in the short biographies of the people who served in Mexico during this time, 8 are noted as having a sense of calling at a young age to serve in foreign missions. When I say young, I'm not talking of some 20-something that's about to finish college. I'm talking young adolescent. Some as young as 9 years old, 12 years old, 14 years old, because the Holy Spirit was already beginning to move in their young lives to give them a desire to serve their Redeemer in a way that was not ordinary. And so it's recorded that 8 of these were called at a young age to serve overseas. And it's interesting because at least a couple of them are recorded as being influenced as children because their parents read to them missionary biographies. Others were called at a later age in life, and they were influenced, 2 women at least, were influenced by a woman who was a professor. At that point, it was the Due West Women's College, because the Women's College hadn't been rolled into Erskine yet. But they had contact with a teacher at Erskine Women's College, who later gave up her teaching post to go to China. And these 2 women who were under her tutelage were influenced in a profound way to serve their Redeemer overseas. So I say that as we consider the call to serve in missions. There are two points that I wanted to bring out. The first is that missions is not simply preaching and church planting. Now, I immediately stop on that and I say, it's not simply preaching and church planting, but the ministry of the word in foreign fields is not subordinate to any other missions task. It is not equal to any other missionary endeavor that we can imagine, because the primary way that God will call people to himself is through the preaching of the word of God, the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. So as we consider this, we know that the primary motivation is to see churches established, to see the word go forth with power. And at the same time, we understand that it doesn't go out by itself. That's what we see even in the strategy that's played out in Mexico. Because if you remember, we said that Mexico, as it was being established, began with the desire to see churches established, to see the proclamation of the word go forth. But once the proclamation began to go forth, the next logical step was to consider how those preachers could be supported, how the evangelism could go forth, could be strengthened. And ultimately that turned into the development of different ministry emphases on the field. There was evangelism, education, medicine, and orphanages. So proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, the hope of salvation, and at the same time demonstrating with power the tangible, active love of Christ being expressed through the hands and feet and mouths of people who weren't ministers, but were serving to support the preaching of the word of God. Two short quotes from here. They're very short. Dale is, in his book, he refers to the missionary school, and he says that the missionary school is the forerunner of the gospel. It prepares the way for the word of God to enter the homes whose doors are barred to the approach of the gospel herald. So in his perspective from the field, he says the gospel herald is there. He's doing his work, but the doors are closed. So through education, the gospel has access to people that otherwise would never hear the gospel preached. This is something we experienced in Spain. It was the strangest thing. People wouldn't cross the threshold of a Protestant church. Like if they were coming from a kind of a strict Roman Catholic background, we'd be at the church in Toledo. We'd be doing an English club. We're having like English conversation groups or an English club. I'd go outside to talk to the people on the boardwalk there and just invite them into the church. And they would, no, I'm good. Like I'm not crossing into that. You see that right sign right there? It says Iglesia Cristiana Presbiteriana. I'm not going in there. And it was the strangest thing. But we look at this, and this is what Dale is expressing here during his time in Mexico. He's saying that the teachers actually provide access to the hope of the gospel where the proclamation is not received. So when you consider the call of missions, the call is for gospel proclamation. And at the same time, God uses creative and sometimes maybe subversive ways to allow the gospel to make its way into society. The second quote is regarding medical missions. Medical missions find its highest utility as a pioneer agency, a most effectual forerunner that opens the way for the preacher of the gospel. And he gives a quote from so he's in Mexico, but he's giving a quote from a Dr. Parker who had served in China. And Dr. Parker says,
I have no hesitation in expressing it as my solemn conviction that as yet no medium of contact and of bringing the people under the sound of the gospel and within the influence of the means of grace can compare with the facilities afforded by the medical missionary operations. Because as doctors are physically caring for the needs of people, they are able to talk to them about the hope that they have, talk to them about the love of Christ. And if there are churches where the preaching of the gospel takes place, they can direct them to go hear more of that good news. So that's one item in regards to missions. And how do we think about missions? It's not simply preaching and church planting. It is primarily, the preaching of the word is primarily the way that God will draw people to himself into salvation. But he also uses other means to come alongside. And second, the other thing I wanted to look at is missionaries. Missionaries, what does a missionary look like? Too frequently, we simply have this mindset that missionaries are simply young men who have been called to go overseas and preach the gospel. And yes, God does call young men and old men to go overseas and preach the gospels because that's the pattern that God has ordained for those who are administering the word and sacraments throughout the world to be heralds of the good news. But at the same time, we see what took place in Mexico and what still takes place today is that God calls others as well to serve in missions as a support and an aid to support the primary task of the proclamation of the gospel. And when you think about the supports, and you think about how has God uniquely gifted people to serve, hopefully a preacher is going to have a solid grasp of the word of God. He's going to be able to communicate it well. He's going to speak well. But you also need people who can run the finances. You also need people who can engage with children. You also need people who can do lots of tasks that the minister might not be equipped for. One little part of the biography of one of the ladies that jumped out at me, a young lady named Lavinia Neal. She went to Mexico when she was 24 years old. And the comment that the author gives about her, it says that her rare executive abilities have been laid at the feet of the Lord. Because this young woman at 24 years old came and took over the direction of one of the schools on the field. And God used her executive skills and her giftings to serve this community and to provide a testimony of God's goodness through her faithful stewardship of the gifts that she had been given. And the final point, I've already made reference to this, but I'm going to do it again. And I can't help bring it up that the Holy Spirit really does call people when they are young. It's not to say that he necessarily always calls you when you are young, but he really does call young people to himself and puts burdens on their hearts to serve overseas. This is one of the things that we were really hoping for with the 2220 initiative, is that the churches would prayerfully consider not just the adults, not just the people who are about to graduate from college or they're finished in their kind of mid-career or they're about to retire, but to look at the young people within their congregations and to consider and to talk to them and say, what is the Lord doing in your heart, young man or young girl? And just to talk to them, get to know what the Lord is really burdening them for. Because the desire is that this understanding that God is calling people to serve him will take place in the heart of people at all ages. And it's incredible when you look at this group of 20 people that went to Mexico at the end of the 19th century. Of 20, 8 are recorded as being called to service overseas. Their hearts are burdened at a young age. So it's incredible when you think through what is the call of missions. Does a missionary look like one specific thing? Does a missionary do one specific thing? And that's one of the things that we look at and we go, oh, maybe we do need to consider the call. The call might be bigger and broader and more profound than we can even imagine. And it can be overwhelming when you think through what God's actually requiring of us, but we have the Great Commission kind of sandwiched between verse 18 and verse 20. All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go. And how does it end? I'm with you always. So this is the good news that we're supposed to give. And this is what we consider. This is how we think as we consider the call of missions. So my desire is that as you hear about 41% of the population doesn't know the good news of Jesus Christ. My desire is that if you're here and you're older and God's calling you and your heart's beating a little faster, that you'll start to think through, how can I respond to that? Or if you're younger and your heart starts to beat and you're kind of going, I can't really get away from this. That you'll consider, all right, God, I'm starting to think through my heart's planning, but I'm looking to you, Lord, to direct my steps, because frequently we don't exactly know what to do. And that's what we're going to talk about more in the next two nights. We're looking at Thursday, the call of the individual, and the call of the church on Friday. But I wanted to close with this, just looking at this idea that the landscape of missions looks different now than it did 150 years ago. But there's still a need for people to go. There are still billions of people who have not heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we as a church and as individual believers must be willing to engage in this endeavor. Why? Because people are dying and going to hell without the hope of Christ. And secondly, and I say more importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ is not worshipped. He is not receiving the due that he has earned by the shedding of his own holy, perfect blood for sinners like us. He is not receiving the worship he is due. And this should be a strong motivation for us to consider. So as you consider the need, you also need to consider the ways that you might be called to engage with the gifts and talents that God has given you, the interests that he's placed in your life. If he's calling you, he will give you what you need and he will use what you have to serve him. So as we look at even World Witness with where we are right now, if you have the current World Witness poster of missionaries and cooperative missionaries at your church, go look at it. Because there you will see that our church has people from within our local churches who are serving in a variety of ways to see the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed and demonstrated throughout the world. So we see this just to give you some sort of framework if you're not very familiar with what we're doing. We have church planting and church strengthening in places like Spain, England, Wales, Lithuania. We're engaged in theological education and training national pastors in places like South Africa, Rwanda, Kenya, and other places that might be more difficult. We're also engaged in education. We have folks from our churches serving in Christian schools in Japan, Germany, Spain, Peru. Even this morning, I was having a conversation with folks in Rwanda looking at how we can use ESL or instruction as English as a second language to help with the aims of the ministry there. And it's incredible to look at all of these different opportunities that God is using to see his word go forth. And finally, we also have ministry among displaced people and refugees throughout Europe. We're trying to see people who are in a place of spiritual and physical upheaval and displacement, and to figure out how can we come alongside them and serve them and share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. So, to wrap up my talk, I want to say that missions looks like many things. Missionaries look very different. But when we consider what ministry looks like, what missions looks like, at the very least, it should look like Jesus. And we'll close with this. Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. So just think through this. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So Jesus' ministry among the people was teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the gospel, and healing physical needs. So at the very least, our entry into the world should reflect in some way what Jesus Christ has done, and it should be reflected in our obedience to what he has commanded you to do. Because verse 36 says that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, it's interesting when we consider Proverbs 16:9, that our hearts make our plans, but the Lord establishes his steps. The same Lord that establishes steps is the same Lord who responds to our earnest prayer that the Lord would send out laborers into his harvest. So when we consider the call of missions as individuals and as local churches and as a denomination, our desire is to model Jesus. And ultimately, that others will come and share in the joy of the good news of Jesus Christ, and that he will receive the worship that he is absolutely due. So our desire tonight, my desire tonight, is that if you have been thinking about missions, if you know someone within your church that might be called to missions, you're kind of seeing this, talk to them. Pray with them. Ask them what they're planning. And then ask them to go to the Lord so that he might establish their steps. We're going to close with, I'm going to close this with a time of prayer, but after this, we're going to take a few minutes to pray for Ukraine around our tables. So, but before we do that, let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Oh God, we come to you, we give you thanks that you have called us as your children, that you have allowed us to come into your presence and worship you, to see the goodness of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us a desire to share that goodness with those around us. I pray that you would burden our hearts to see this world reached with the good news. I pray that you would burden us to see Jesus Christ worshipped in every place, by every language, in every nation, so that he will receive the glory that he is due. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us as your church to consider the calling that you have placed on our lives. And I ask that you would help us to consider the command that your Son, Jesus Christ, has given us to go into all the world, knowing that he has authority and that he will never leave us. He is with us as we seek to obey him. So God, go with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.